Let's look into the Word of God this morning from the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul was writing to the people at Ephesus, and many of these churches that he wrote to, he was trying to get them to realize the great, miraculous, wonderful, redeeming power of Jesus Christ. The letter to the Ephesians is much like the letter that was written to Titus. Titus was to teach the people at Crete, as we looked at last week, how that we're redeemed from the penalty of sin, how that the blood of Jesus Christ provides a power to release us from the consequences of sin, how that we have this amazing, wonderful hope, like we looked at in Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, how that we have this amazing, wonderful hope that ultimately, when we get to heaven, we'll be removed from the presence of sin. Amen. Sin will be gone. That the ultimate purpose was to provide a people for the Lord, a peculiar people, a treasured people, a special people that God had purposed before the very foundation of the world to collect a group of people in Jesus Christ. See, people are either in Jesus or they're out of Jesus. You're either in Jesus Christ or you're out of Christ. And Paul was writing to the people of Ephesus, and he was talking about all the wonderful blessings that are provided by being in Jesus. He actually begins this letter and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus," in Christ. The spiritual blessings of God are only found in Jesus. And he continued to talk about how that even before the foundation of the world, that God had a plan, that he had a purpose, that only those that are in Jesus would be saved. That was the plan. That was predestined. That was a decree of God that he made before the world ever began, that he would have a special people in Jesus. And so we are that people. I believe the whole story of the Bible is God building a family. A family that he loves. A family that he cares for. He cares for his people. We are a favored, a special people. We are a peculiar people. A treasured people, as the Bible says in Deuteronomy. And this family that God is collecting, they will honor him. They will praise him. They will glorify him. They'll love him. Do you love the Lord today? Amen. As we went through the book of Revelation and we got to the glorified Jerusalem, and he actually heard the angel announce, one that had one of the seven vials, announced to John that he was going to show him the bride. The bride. You know, one of the things that I've learned is that there's a lot of preparation in bridal arrangements. I didn't realize how much went into preparing for a wedding until my daughter decided to get married. And there's a lot of preparation going on in our house. I mean, we have on the kitchen table a little bucket with three flowers, and we're trying to determine whether it looks better with five. We have friends that come from Alabama and different places, and they're all trying to help us. Does this look right? And we're sitting at the kitchen table and we're trying this hairstyle and that hairstyle, and there's a lot of preparation that goes on. I mean, there's a spirit of preparation in our house, in our home. Now, we didn't have that much preparation with Aaron. The only thing we were worried about was him getting his pants buttoned, but you know, and his shirt, you know, buttoned up. He just wanted to make sure that he had everything in place. That was all we were really concerned about when it came to Aaron getting married. But it's very different with the bride. Some of you that have daughters understand that. And when we read the book of Revelation, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Even the book of Ephesians, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And the Bible talks about how that we are to have this spirit of preparation for the bridegroom. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As your pastor, I am concerned that the church no longer has that kind of spirit about it. I'm telling you, it's missing. We're just going through the motions. It's just things, business as usual. It's just an average day. But there should be an excitement in the people of God because the Lord is coming. The bridegroom is coming. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus talked about the 10 virgins. And they were waiting for the bridegroom, and they were excited, they were anxious, but five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. And as the bridegroom prepared to come, those virgins, what did they do? They went to sleep. They slept and they slumbered. People, let's not be that kind of church. Let's have our lamps trend. Let's make sure that we have oil in our lamps, because five of them did not have what was necessary to go to heaven. They were religiously lost. And there's a lot of religiously lost people in the world. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. These people that Jesus was talking about, he was talking about those who were more pharisaical. They were trusting in a system to get them to heaven rather than trusting in the Savior. Listen, salvation, as we read in the second chapter of Ephesians, is wholly and completely of grace. We're saved by grace. We also read in these verses that we must be in Jesus. We must be in Jesus. Now, as we begin in verse 1 of the second chapter of Ephesians, we learn that there was a past. In these verses, I'll read 10 verses. In these first 10 verses, it talks about our past. It also talks about things in the present. And it also talks about things in the future. A past, a present, and a future. These first few verses begin to discuss our past. You know, it's sad today. Most people grow up in church, and they're told that when you get saved and when you come to know Jesus, basically nothing happens. That's a lie. It's amazing. I've talked to hundreds of people that simply have been told, they've gone to church all of their life, and they simply are told that, well, getting saved is just a judicial act on God's part, and you just are, your sins are forgiven, but nothing happens to you spiritually. That doesn't align with Scripture. Doesn't. Paul was talking about Christians, and he was talking about the bride, and he was talking about this special group of people that have been redeemed. He was talking about the household of faith, like we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, and we read in Galatians also chapter 6 and verse 10. We are of the household of faith. See, God is preparing an eternal people. God is an eternal God, and he provides an eternal salvation. And I believe his family is eternal. His bride is eternal. The church, in my view, is eternal. And in order to go to heaven, heaven's eternal, amen, you must have eternal life. Now, some might ask, have the question, how do I obtain eternal life? Well, one of the things you can't miss, if you will just sit down, listen to me, and read your Bible will tell you, you must have the life of God in you. Amen. Now, let me warn you of something. There are Baptist preachers, and there are Baptist churches, and there are Methodist preachers and Methodist churches, and there are Church of God preachers and Church of God churches, and I could go on and on and on and on and on. And they have devised systems that violate the teaching of God's Word. I believe the Bible tells us how we can be saved, how we can live, and how we can please God. Amen. It is God's holy, divine word. Amen. It's truth without any mixture of error in it at all. Divine truth. They've devised systems that contradict what God's holy word says. And a lot of people are trusting those systems rather than trusting what the Word of God says and what God can really do for them. And they're going to be one of those, fall in that group of people that's religiously lost. Now, I'm scared for those people, aren't you? You might say, well, what are you talking about? Well, you look in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew, many shall say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Who are these people? They're obviously people who had some kind of faith in Jesus. They had some kind of trust in Jesus. They were doing works for Jesus. They were casting out devils in the name of Jesus. They were religiously associated with Jesus, but they did not know the Lord. And Jesus will turn to them. This is in the 7th chapter of Matthew. You read it for yourself. He will turn unto them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, I believe that a person can know that they're saved. These passages, many of the scriptures, all of the scriptures, teach us and tell us that you have to have an experience with God that lets you know that you have this new life in you that wasn't of you and not of this world, that came as a result of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to save you. Amen. Our God is a God that saves. Amen. He's a saving God. And as Paul was talking to the church, he in the first chapter begins to discuss the power of the resurrection, the power that is exhibited, the power that we experience. Looking like verse 18 and 19, he said, I hope that your eyes get opened up, that you would be enlightened. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1, hurriedly, as we set a backdrop for the second chapter, that your eyes would be opened up. Paul wrote to the people at Corinth, and he said that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in their hearts. Listen, you need a spiritual illumination. You need your eyes, your spiritual eyes, opened up that you might see what Jesus did, not only on the cross, but what he did when he resurrected on the third day. Listen, there's power in Jesus. Power. And Paul is saying, I wish you people would have your eyes opened up and your heart enlarged that you might see the power that's in Jesus. And he talks about a specific kind of power. Let's read on. He says, this hope of our calling, the riches of the glory, the inheritance of the saints. Notice verse 19, which is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of the mighty power. How is that mighty power experienced? Look in verse 20. Verse 20, which he wrought in us. He wrought in us. How did he bring about this in us? Which he wrought in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father. Listen, he goes on and talks about the principalities and powers. And in chapter 2, there's a power that's manifested in us that comes as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Let me say something. Make this real clear. If you've heard all of your life about the resurrection of Jesus, but you've never experienced the internal effects of it, you need to be saved. He raised up Jesus. He manifested a mighty working power. And it is wrought in us when he saves us. Look in chapter 2. He begins first of all talking about how that we were in times past dead. We were dead. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now people are in trespasses and in sin. The Bible talks about how that because of sin there's death. People die. And people die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He began to talk about this death being in trespasses and in sin. But he also mentions first a quickening, a making alive. How are the people of God made alive? I'll tell you how they're made alive. By the resurrection power of Jesus. We experience that power. How do we experience it? Well, he tells us about how that things were in the past. We're in times past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking about the people of the world, the spirit of the world, this carnal system, this spiritual worldly system that's out there. People just eating and drinking and being merry. People caught up in worldliness and humanism, just caught up in worldly things. And they don't even realize it many times because they're following the prince and power of the air. He says, among whom also we all. Listen, if there's not been a time in your life where in times past you were lost, you don't know anything about salvation. If there's never been a time when you were separated from God, a time when you were dead, a time when you were in trespasses and in sin, you don't know anything about the saving grace of God. Because when a person gets saved, they move from a state of death to a state of life. And that's what Paul was talking about. He said this resurrection power it takes its work in us. It works in us when we are saved. It first manifests itself when we are saved. We experience a raising from the dead. A raising from the dead. When we get saved. Notice verse 1. You hath he what? What's it say? Quickened. Made alive. Made alive. Now, you know, today we live in a time where a lot of religious Christian groups no longer put much emphasis on being dead and then made alive. They don't put much emphasis on a time when you were lost and under conviction of sin and you were changed. There's a lot of religious denominations no longer put any emphasis on becoming a new creation of Christ in Christ Jesus. Very few denominations anymore put any emphasis on a spiritual raising to take place in your heart and life when you get saved. Actually, there's a lot of groups that say you don't need that. It's not necessary. Just try to live a good moral life and that'll get you into heaven. No, it won't. It won't work. You have to have a change in you. You have to have the blood of Jesus applied to your heart. You have to be raised spiritually to where you're sensitive to spiritual things. In the 10th chapter of John, the Bible tells us that Jesus was teaching on one occasion that he was the good shepherd. And he talked about in the 10th chapter of John that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he said those sheep, though that flock, that family, that group that he would accumulate, he said there would be many that would not be of the fold. They'd be outside of the fold. But he said, I've got a fold. I've got sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. Hear my voice. And a stranger they will not follow. The problem today is a lot of people have never heard the voice of the Lord. They never heard the voice of the shepherd. They don't know him as a shepherd. I read one time of an actor who was a great orator and he would give all these different, he would read things, and he read Shakespeare, and people were just amazed at the dictation and the ability of this man to speak. And there was an old Baptist preacher that was there on that occasion. He said, would you do the 23rd Psalm? He said, well, it's not really fitting for this occasion. It's not really my forte to do the 23rd Psalm. I'm more of a poet. I'm more of a Shakespeare kind of speaker. And the old Baptist preacher who'd been preaching for a long, long time, his voice was rough from all that hollering because he's a Baptist preacher. And he is shouting and hollering and had been preaching for years. His voice was rough and distorted. He said, come on, please, do the 23rd Psalm. And this great famous actor said, well, okay, I'll do the 23rd Psalm if you'll also do the 23rd Psalm. And so the great famous man got up and he did the 23rd Psalm and people were just amazed. had his ability to speak the 23rd Psalm, and there was a great applause when he got through. How grand and how glorious this famous actor was able with great accuracy and dictation speak the 23rd Psalm. The old Baptist preacher got up and he began to speak it, but he didn't speak it with some kind of famous orator skills. He just spoke it as he knew it. And when he got through, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And the famous man said, "I've realized something. I know the 23rd Psalm, but you know the shepherd. You gotta know the shepherd. There's more to it than just knowing the Bible. There's more to it than just knowing religion. You gotta know Jesus. You gotta know him." And the only way we come to know him is to have our sins, our sin debt canceled. And Paul was talking about this past, 10 times past. We walked after the course of this world. I'm glad I'm not looking here for my eternal destiny. I'm glad I'm looking to heaven. This world is not my home. Amen. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up. Oh, my treasure is laid up in heaven. I'm going to heaven. He talked about walking after the course of this world. You know, I'm so amazed at how many people are so caught up in this life. Oh, come on. There are a lot of Christians that are caught up in this life. And you wonder, you're like, where is the life of God in them? Because that's what Paul was talking about. That's what he was setting forth in these verses. That's the title of my message, and I don't know if I even got to it or not. But making sure that you have the life of God in you. In the fourth chapter, he talked about people being alienated. In the fourth chapter, he said being alienated from the life of God. Can you imagine? People alienated, separated from the life that's in God. Listen, Jesus Christ is that life. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." That life has to be in you. And it's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who'll be celebrating this Easter who haven't a clue as to the power of this resurrection life that comes into them, or should be in them, and must come into them when they're saved by the grace of God. Times past, you had your conversation according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desire of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath. This is talking about things of the past. Yeah, I've got a past. You've got a past too, don't you? You remember when the Lord showed you who you really are? You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I've not killed anybody, and I've not murdered anybody, and I've not committed adultery or fornication." Do you realize that the sins that'll keep you from going to heaven are not sins that you commit? They're not sins of commission. They're sins of omission. What did Jesus say in the third chapter of the book of St. John? "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God." You look in the 16th chapter of John, the Holy Spirit would come to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. And he says in John chapter 16, verse 9, of sin, because they believe not. Actually, those sins that you commit, they are a byproduct of the sins you omit. The greatest sin is that you've never come to Jesus. The greatest sin is that you've turned away God's only begotten Son. His mercy and his love has been extended to you. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from sin, repenting of sin, and trusting in him with all of your heart, there'll be a change in you. You'll be made alive. He says in verse 1, you have undergone a change. There was a time and a place in your life where you once was lost and now you found. You once were blind, but now you see. You once were dead, but now you're alive. Y'all know about that? You know what I'm talking about? Where the Holy Spirit came and reproved you because of sin. What sin? The sin that you have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. You've not been saved. You've not put your trust and your faith in the blood that was shed at Calvary. Y'all remember that day? Amen. When the Holy Spirit reproved you and convicted you. In these verses in the second chapter, he not only talks about the past, but he talks about the present. But God, I like this. Verse 4, look at this, Hurley. But God, I tell you, we were saved from sins past, and we are saved by his love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, praise God. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for you, to be a substitutionary atonement for you. He went into agony and pain. He took your place, and he took your place because of your sins. And I believe that when a person is under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Spirit reproves them of the sin of unbelief, they'll see themselves there. They'll see Jesus hanging in their place, and they'll feel a little of that agony that he experienced on the cross because of sin. Bible teaches us those that are convicted of their sins, they will feel it. They'll feel the weightiness of it. They'll feel the condemnation of it. The psalmist said in the 116th Psalm, he said, the sins, they were encompassing me. The weight of them was so heavy. He said, I found trouble and sorrow. He said, I was brought so low. Listen, you've got to be brought low before you can be lifted up. You've got to realize that you're really dead to the spiritual things of God. You've got to forsake all these things of life that you're clinging to and trusting to that are not of Jesus. If you're trusting to any works, salvation is not of works. It's wholly and completely of grace. It's an unmerited and undeserved favor of God. He says that in these verses. We are saved, verse 5. We are saved by grace, by grace, by grace are you saved. That aorist tense of that word saved means something that happened in the past but has present reality. Yeah, present reality. Grace. See, I believe even repentance. You guys know I'm talking about repentance and grace being together. Do you understand about grace being in your repentance? Huh? Did you repent on your own? Did you believe on your own? No, every one of us that have come under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin, we know that we needed help in repenting. We needed help in believing, and the Holy Spirit was there drawing us and bringing us to the end of ourselves where we could really look on him whom we pierced and trusted him with all of our souls. Grace. Was grace mixed in your repentance? Did you feel that? I did. Grace. Oh, the love that he showed us. We're saved from sin by love, but into something. What are we saved into? Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Quickened us. He says in verse 6, he's raised us up. Raised us up. He saved us from sin by love, as we read in verse 4 and in verse 6, unto life. Unto life. Unto life. There must be a new life in you that
that didn't exist before in order for you to know that you are saved.
Here recently I heard a man talk about this Muslim that came forward at one of his crusades and told this famous preacher, he says, "I'm a Muslim." And he says, "I want to be saved in Jesus Christ." Well, he took him back in a little room and talked with him and, you know, got him to make a decision and read the Roman Road and stuff and pray with him. And he got done. The Muslim said, "Well," he said, "now I know I'm really saved. I got Muhammad in me and I got Jesus in me." That don't work. That don't work. Huh? I tell you what, if you get Jesus in you, he'll be the only one in you. It is wholly and completely of grace and wholly and completely in Jesus. It's not of any works that we do. Look what he says here in these verses. We are saved by grace, verse 8. He says we are saved by grace. He says through faith. And he says that it is a gift of God, verse 9. Not of works. Not of works. Listen, baptism won't save you. Church membership won't save you. Denomination won't save you. The preacher won't save you. Good works won't save you. Being raised in a good home won't save you. Being American won't save you. The only way you can get saved is by the grace of God. Amen. It's an unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Amen. We've got a lot of people full. Most people today are trusting in their good moral life to get them to heaven, and it won't work. Amen. Just won't work. This word sin in the Greek means to fall short, or it means, actually it's an old hunter's term, it's missing the mark, like you're shooting an arrow and you're missing the mark. Your whole life just misses the mark. Amen. Misses the mark. Yeah. Your whole life has missed the mark of God's glory. You cannot obtain to the glory of God through self. You need the Savior. Not of works. So we are saved from past sins by the hope into a life. We have a purpose. Let me look at that hurriedly. This new life in us gives us purpose. He raised us up together. Let's look at verse 7. That in ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Through who? Listen, my life, the purpose of my life, is to try to share and show people what Jesus did for me. I never imagined nor realized that when I was a young boy and I went to an altar and I got on my face before God and I prayed. I never realized what God was doing for me and to me until later. All I knew is that I went down lost and undone, doomed for a devil's hell. And when I got up, I knew I was on my way to heaven. I knew that I had a believing application of the blood of Jesus on my heart and my life. I knew that something came in me. A new life came in me that wasn't there before, that I had been changed. I'd been changed. You know, I didn't see stars and I didn't see lightning, but deep down in my soul, there was something that came in me that I could associate with God. I knew that something had taken up residence in my heart and in my life that wasn't there before. Years before that, spiritually I was dead. I mean, I was dead. I wasn't sensitive to spiritual things or God. I didn't hear his voice or nothing, man. But after that, things were changed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, I felt him deep in my heart. He was there. He was with me. And my primary principal purpose from that point on, I think, is to just tell other people, you need that too. You need that quickening. You know, Jesus said
in the fifth chapter of John, verse 24. He said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John said in 1 John chapter 5, he said, you can know. He said, I write these things that you can know that you have eternal life. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, because he is passed from death unto what? Life! You know what? That experience that I had when I experienced the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, it lines up exactly with the Word of God. Amen. I read about that and I say, yes, I had one of those. Jesus said, you got to have one. And I said, I have one of those. One of the most religious men of Jesus' day was a man by the name of Nicodemus. We read about him in the third chapter of John. He came to Jesus by night. He was one of the most moral and scholarly religious leaders of the Jews, God's holy people. But he was lost. He had never been born again. And Jesus said, except you be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was all confused, said, what are you talking about? Born again. Can you go a second time into your mother's womb? I mean, that sounds silly to him. But when you experience it, it's not silly at all, is it? Amen. Jesus said, that which is of flesh is flesh, but that which is spirit, amen? Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone. Amen? Jesus said everybody's got to have one of these to go to heaven. He described it as a spiritual wind. Hold your hand out in front of your mouth just for a minute. Got it out there? All right, he said the fuma. Blow on your hand. Blow. Did you see it? Didn't see it, did you? But did you feel it? Yeah. Verse 8, John chapter 3. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone has that kind of spiritual experience where the Holy Spirit blows upon your soul, lifts the burden of sin, cleanses you and lets you know deep in your heart. Listen, if a man can convince you you're saved, he can convince you you're lost. Don't let some person tell you you're all right. You need to know from God that you're all right. Amen. And Jesus said everybody knows when they're all right in the sight of God because the wind. Actually, it's not the wind. He was talking about the Spirit. You go a little further and he interchanges the word wind with spirit. Wind and spirit are the same Greek word. And so he goes a little further and he talks about the Spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit blowing upon a person's soul. And he says a person knows it in their heart when they're born from above, when the new life comes in them. This new life comes in them and it's like the wind. It blows upon their soul. And when it blows upon their soul, they know they're born again. Amen? Yeah. All right, we're going to stand and sing. A new life. Do you have a new life? Yeah. Yeah, I have a new life in Jesus. If you're here today, listen to me, and you've never had a change. I'm talking about a divine change. Go ahead and stand if you like. If you've never had a new birth, if you've never been born from above. Everybody say born from above. Born from above. That's never happened to you. Jesus said, if it doesn't happen to you, you won't go to heaven. Now, I'm going to trust the words of Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't trust too many theologians nowadays. I don't trust many people in general. But I do trust the words of Jesus. For in his words, we have eternal life. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, you may have been saved by works or by theology or by some kind of tradition or some kind of works of any religious kind or moral kind, and you think you're getting to heaven by them, you're wrong. You need to be saved by grace. A work of grace in your heart and life. And when that happens, the new life will come in you. Let me say this in closing.
Repentance, yes. Jesus said we got to repent. John the Baptist preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Repentance is all through the Bible on every page practically. You got to repent. You can't get saved unless you repent. And it also says you got to believe in Jesus. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, how do I get saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to exercise faith. We're justified in the sight of God through faith. By faith, we have to trust in Jesus as our substitutionary atonement. But listen to me closely. When you really repent, as the Bible teaches, and when you really believe, like is said throughout the Scriptures, you'll experience regeneration. Something spiritual inside of you. Something divine that comes in you. There'll be a Holy Ghost experience when you repent. When you believe. And if you got a salvation of repentance and faith apart from regeneration, you didn't get it. You need to keep seeking the Lord till you find Him. As we stand and sing, is there somebody here who needs to be saved? Would you come?